first here this morning. Got a burden? Yes. Yes. Okay. So we're praying for Jimmy. He's come a couple church activities. So Jenny's stepdad, and has surgery on his shoulder, pretty extensive. So pray for him this Thursday, and pray that God will use all these things to bring him to salvation. So that's very good. Anyone else? Yes, it is. We're glad that Bill Johnson's able to be here today and out of the hospital and back home. So that is an answer to prayer. So very thankful. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Ryan. Oh, good. Excellent. Okay. So this was the D.C. trip, and the Lord guys gave you safety, and appreciate your advocacy for Christian schools there in the Capitol. So praise the Lord for a good report there. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir.
Oh, because he probably won't do it. He's humble. But I'll praise the Lord for Dale Arnold being able to hear. He took a pretty hard fall here recently and hit his shoulder pretty hard. The one he had operated on.
So okay. All right, let's be in prayer for Dale for a shoulder. Maybe pulled a muscle there. So I'll be following up with that. So just had that one repaired surgically. So anyway, so I decided to do a linebacker move on his vehicle. So, but all right. Anyone else? Yes.
Help.
Exchange, yeah.
Exchange course, two sessions, and Joanne has lots of questions and very attentive. So.
Yes, we made it through the bad news. So next two lessons will be on what the Lord has done, and so she's been asking questions specifically along those lines. So she has a Catholic background, and so be in prayer that she'll understand faith alone, and that's just such a hard thing, but. They know God can give the entrance of thy word, giveth light. And so may God's word shine into our hearts. So, very good. Yes, be in prayer for Joanne. Salvation. Yes. Ready? Okay, wow. That is really... Okay, yes. Glad to have Tamla here. So Ernie's praising the Lord that she had... only five of her daughters here, so no. and once, oh, okay. Well, the add-on, yeah. Oh, also ran. All right, yep. Just tough being with your mom all the time, you know. Just oh, it's neat. It's good. All right, anyone else? Yes. Okay. All right. So be in prayer for Annie. She drives coming all the way to Kansas. So on Thursday. So be in prayer for her. She travels. Thought I saw another hand. Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Doesn't sound like a fun situation, so we'll be in. Yes. Okay. All right. We'll pray for James. Good, good. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. I was thinking about him. So pray for James. He's come down with the cold. Pray he gets to feeling better soon. Continue to pray for his upcoming surgery. And then also pray for Trace. As he's got a good report. He's feeling better. Shoulder's doing better. So that's good. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Tim. Okay. All right. So be in prayer for Carrie. Tomorrow? Okay. Okay. So. All right. Pray for her. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That's a good thought. So just Linda's asking prayer for the Graham family. Who's had just had their funeral for little Peter yesterday, and so yeah, things start to settle down, and but the grief is still present. So be in prayer for them, and the Lord will sustain them. Especially, I pray that they'll be in church, and so important. So, all right, anyone else to add to these? Oh, yes. Oh. Okay, all right. So pray for Kaylee. Got the sickness going around, so pray for him. Be raised up soon. So it's him today. Okay. Anyone else? Appreciate those that praying for our Tuesday night outreach and those who are able to come out. Just good just to see we're kind of targeting a neighborhood in Fort Scott, and we're just asking the Lord to provide some wisdom and opportunities of how to get some open doors in that area. So love to have some Bible studies and see some people saved, and so we'll be still praying about different ways that we might be able to do that. So Lord's given some direction to some degree. And excited about that. All right. Anyone else? All righty. Yes, sir. Unspoken for Tom. Lord knows those that are on our heart. So. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we'll read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter one more time. Anybody need more time? All right, I love good doctrine, but I love instruction. And there's something about just hearing the commands of God that let me know in what kind of state I'm in. If I'm ready to soak those things up, you know, and I'm ready to obey, I know that I'm in a good place with the Lord. And if these things mean little to us, these are the ways by which we can demonstrate the love that we have towards our God and reflect the character of God. And we were looking at last time in verse 15 is where we stopped here in Romans 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So we talked a little bit about that. If somebody else is rejoicing and we're not, they're happy. They've gotten some unexpected news. And it has nothing to do with me. But I am not happy to hear that. What kind of sin is that? Selfishness? Envy? Yep. Life's about me. And we can get to that place where even Christian people can struggle with this. And yet, we can. We can be like the older brother in the parable. When the prodigal son comes home, he wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't happy. And he was focused upon himself. And sometimes that can happen with maybe a new believer in the church. Everybody's fussing over the new believer, and everybody's excited to talk to them and all and everything. And you think, man, their life's so messed up still. And I've been a Christian for years. Nobody wants to come talk to me. Nobody cares about me. And we can get focused upon ourselves and envious of what God is doing in someone else's life. And that is the absence of love. That all of these commands are the outflowing of let love be without dissimulation. That out of our heart that we should have no hypocrisy. And we can say we have love, but until we see someone else who gets blessed by God and is receiving joy in their heart, and we in our hearts can rejoice with them, we know that we are truly loving that person. We are to weep with those that weep. Sometimes, you know, this is how do you respond when someone's going through difficulty? So now you've got on the other side, someone's received a blessing. Now you've got someone received a great trial. And a lot of times Christian people don't know what to do. How do you, someone going through difficulty makes us feel uncomfortable. You know, because we don't know how to enter into them. We just kind of want to pass over it and hope that they'll get to feeling better. It's interesting, the Bible says that he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. When we come in and we can't come down to the level of where someone is in great sorrow. Ever been that place? You ever been a place of sorrow where it just feels like everybody else's happiness is cheap? Because your sorrow is so deep and so real and things that are going on. That's happened to me on a few occasions. It's kind of a very interesting place to be in. And so it's vinegar upon nitre. Boy, you're talking about not a good combination. So singing songs to a heavy heart. You know, there's an aspect to which, what if it's your enemy? Because we've been looking at this in terms of bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So you here in this context, it's about weeping even when your enemy is weeping. God says that, you may say, well, God's punishing my enemy. They did wrong. I know exactly why these things are happening to them. And But the Bible tells us, and this is a very powerful proverb to me, it says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So there's an element that says, I mean, this is not necessarily all about, quick, I gotta hide my excitement that someone else is getting their comeuppance, because I want the Lord to give them more. But the reality is, if we delight in God's judgment on someone else, and rather than weeping with those that weep and coming alongside of them, that displeases the Lord, because it's a lack of love. If you love your enemy, which God has called you to do, there will be consequences for their actions. And when those consequences are coming upon them, there should not be any joy in our heart, but rather meeting them with sorrow, because we do not want to see God's judgment come upon them. Because God does deal with sin. And that is true. There are consequences for our actions. The Bible says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not go unpunished." Job 31:28 says, "This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that the God that is above, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him." And then he goes on saying, "Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to a soul." So in our hearts, we can't desire, we can't delight when someone that we feel is against us, is an enemy, is a person, all of a sudden they may be getting their just comeuppance. But a heart of love is willing to weep with those that are weeping, to have an appropriate, gracious, tender concern for the needs of another in a trial. That is a very difficult thing to be done. And so we may say, "Well, I don't like how it makes me feel." Because if you're going to weep with someone who weeps, this is not just putting on a play. This is a entering into their sorrow, thinking about how they feel and allowing those thoughts and feelings to impact you. Now, there's an element that I'm trying to communicate, but I don't want to use myself as an example. But there's an element that I do sense this when you come through a funeral, like when if I'm helping someone through that there's a weight that's carried. Now, it's not the same, because I can come out of it and I can go home, and I don't have the same weight necessarily, I guess, to say that someone else who is dealing with the loss of a loved one. But in their presence, in their midst, and if you get to where they're at and you feel what they're feeling and you go along, that is a very tiring and a weighty matter, that you feel that weight with them. And there's just something that it will affect you. It's going to cost us something to love other people. It means that we're going to enter into their pains in whichever they feel. Then he tells us here in verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So this idea of being of the same mind seems to be pointing us in the direction of disagreement. When we have a disagreement with someone else, and you know, sometimes this can be over something that's in the Bible. You know, this is scriptural. This is what God says, and this is an important issue, and I can't believe so-and-so, I didn't know all these years, they didn't understand this as clearly as I've understood this. And there's many, many different types of examples of these things where we could have disagreements right here in our church. There's disagreements that cause teaching, you know, in terms of Bible-believing Christians to go to different denominations. There are differences of eschatological positions. There are differences in moral standards that we choose. You know what? And we could go around and look Because we have different backgrounds and different experiences and different exposure to the Word of God and different perspectives. And all of a sudden we could go around like a chicken looking for the differences. Aha! I found something. And what can happen, it's crazy, but the real life examples of these things is that you can have unity in terms of you've gone to the same church for 20 years. You believe the same thing from the same pulpit all these times, and all of a sudden you found out one disagreement, and that one disagreement becomes the important thing between you. That rises to the floor, and that can become a big deal. And all of a sudden, it becomes all that we want to talk about because we want to win the argument. So there's an element here that we've got to come to the same mind. In fact, it's kind of an interesting aspect because when you, in terms of leadership, there is an element that, like in terms of the elders, we get together. There's an aspect to which we are seeking to come to the same mind on issues. And that's a process. That's an interesting aspect. And there are some people whose conscience, I mean their conscience, this is deep down inside them, will not allow them to submit to a corporate viewpoint. So what happens is the group or the one mind is different from my mind. And there's an aspect, you have to be careful about that. But your conscience says, this is so important that I can't go along with this. So that's an interesting aspect. There are some that it's just very hard for them to be a part of a leadership because their conscience is so fine-tuned that in every area, if everybody doesn't go along with what they're thinking, then they can't submit to that. Does that make sense what I'm talking about? It's something in terms of we as a church, we have a corporate conscience of things that this is the things that we, but that doesn't mean that that's everything that we believe and try to accomplish here in our church is the exact same thing for every single home. In fact, I would be surprised if it was the majority. But there's an element that we submit our consciences to the unity of one mind. And this is a hearing of differing viewpoints. It doesn't mean that you're always agreeing on everything, but you're seeking to come to one mind. And really, this is an act of the Holy Spirit of God to bring a kind of humility to discussions that allows me to hear and listen to differing viewpoints of my own and respond charitably. You see, when he's talking about being of one mind, the danger is being high-minded, being wise in your own conceits, having a certain perspective about my own opinion and my own conclusion that is so high and lofty that it cannot come to a meeting or a listening to others. You know what? You know, churches can split over all kinds of silly things. Haven't you all heard it? I mean, we could all raise our hands and say, please, you want to tell us a story about how a church split? I was listening to a pastor tell about a church that they had a disagreement about who should fix the air conditioning. All right, we don't have that problem in our church. We've got Mr. Moore. No. So maybe maybe he says I nominate somebody else. No. I believe Joe Plummer over here should come over here and fix the air conditioning. And another person stands up. I had a really bad experience with him. I wouldn't ask him to come over and walk my dog. You know, and they say, I think we ought to have so-and-so come over and do it. All of a sudden, and neither person's going to back down. And so the pastor said, all right, we don't have one mind about this. We'll wait. And so they came back the next week in the middle of the summer and still no air conditions. They sweat through the whole service. They get done. All right, let's have a meeting about this. Person A hadn't changed their mind. Person B hadn't changed their mind. All right, we haven't had a consensus on it. We'll go another week. And it gets to a certain place where it's like, can we have a consensus? Can we get the air condition fixed? But that's what can happen. Our hearts can rise up and we've got this opinion and I'm holding by it, and all of a sudden we dig in our heels. That's an expression that's used. And to let it go is to lose face. Well, what it means is to hurt our pride. And he says, be of the same mind. You know, we need the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. By the name of Jesus Christ, that can motivate us to come to one mind, one spirit, one judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. The wisdom that comes from God is not contentious. And there's an aspect to which some people can have a falling out amongst themselves as believers, and the falling out between the believers is a bigger deal than what they fell out over. That was the real sin. That was the real problem. That they allowed the contention, the pride to overwhelm. Now, sometimes there are things that are, I mean, they're important issues, and there's a conscience, and we have to, and then we may come to a disagreement with a church or something like that, and you do have to leave, and there's a right way to do that. I'm not saying that there are not doctrinal issues in which someone should not separate over. I believe that to be true, but we've got to be so careful. We've got to be of the same mind, that we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As one of the sayings of Dr. Bob Jones, who was the founder of the school I went to, he said, go as far with a man on the right road as you can. Just walk as far as you can on the right road with a man as you can. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our heart, to have a heart of peaceableness and unity as far as we can. The idea here of mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What it means here is the idea of that humble people should be comfortable around us. You know, that there are people that, those in humble circumstances, those that are just down-to-earth people, that when they get around us as believers, that we can make them feel comfortable with us, that we're not so hidey-toity and stuck up. And there's an aspect to which, you know, there's what we call high culture. You know, things that are done with excellence and the very best. And honestly, for our church and the things that we want to do for the Lord, I mean, we ought to give our very best to the Lord. That's that what ought to be from our heart. But it doesn't mean that if it's not the best that's ever been done, it can't be done. It just ought to be our best that we can do, and that we practice and do well. But it's not something. Sometimes people who strive for excellence and have good appreciation of good art or good literature can get an aspect of where, make other people feel like they just don't measure up to their standards, that they are better than they are. And honestly, quite honestly, most people that I know, I shouldn't say I know, but most people, because I speak out of my own heart, have an inferiority complex. They already think in their minds, everybody else is better than me. Because we know our own hearts, we know our own fallibilities, we know that we mess up, we make all kinds of mistakes, and a lot of times we're trying to defend ourselves from everybody seeing who we really are. And so that gives us this mentality towards other people, that we're already thinking along the lines that other people are better than we are. And so you just don't do anything to make other people feel that way. They're already thinking that. And so you've got to come with a humble demeanor towards them. It's interesting. Missionaries can have a very hard time lowering themselves to the culture in which they're trying to reach, because they're coming from a perspective of, well, we're coming from America. I mean, everything's better in America. I mean, it really is. I probably, no matter what country I've ever been in, I don't think I ever go to some place and feel like, this is better than America. I don't think that way. The roads aren't better. The society is not better. This is a great place. But if you're going to go there and try to reach people and you communicate that the American way and this is the way that's got to be done and I've got all the answers, and you're going to turn everybody off and you're not going to reach anybody for the Lord. It takes great humility to be pliable and adjustable and agreeable and understanding and respectful. Someone says, you know, someone may have an opinion and someone come up to them and say, well, there's another way of looking at that. Don't say that. You say, well, I've got a critical mind. You need an agreeable mind. That's what you need. don't categorize ourselves in terms of a position and say that's okay because that's who I am. No. We as believers need to be humble, adjustable, even to ways that we think may be inferior to our own. That's what love does. And when you're filled with love, you will have a tight family unity. You will find a difference in someone else, but you will not try to move away from that person. If it's a matter of evil, and its consequences for sin, you will pray for them and speak to that person about the clear prompting of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth in love. And so there's a aspect, but we're not going to try to make mountains out of molehills, as my grandmother would say. Allow God to keep the unity that we have here. So, all right, and then verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. There is no exception to this. Don't ever give back to somebody what they gave to you. It's permissible for us to confront evil. It is fine to ask for justice and ask that they may be punished for what they've done. Those things are not wrong. But we must never, ever repay evil for evil. To no one. To the person who's you've never seen before, they're in another vehicle. They cut me off. I just wanted to show them how it felt. I just did the same thing they did to me. That's rendering evil for evil. But you know where the hardest place to do this is? In the home. In the marriage relationship. Because they don't always treat you right. And you're like, well, we'll see how that feels. Yeah, now they know. It's good. That's how they can relate to me. That's evil for evil. All right, here's some phrases that we use. If you use this phrase, you're doing the wrong thing, okay? Evening the score. Giving as I got. Tit for tat. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Giving them a dose of their own medicine. Paying them in their own coin. All that is they did it to me, I did it back. That's exactly the way the human heart feels. But God says that's against his nature. He does not do that. When we hate him, he loves us. That is the nature of our God. It is astounding, but when the gospel impacts our lives, we can never allow ourselves to respond with evil to evil. It says here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is directly related to what he's talking about in verse 17. So what it's not necessarily saying here that everything you do should have the appearance of honesty. The idea here is that you are taking the thought so that you're the idea behind the word providing things is this aspect of taking forethought to what is going to be good and above reproach in the eyes of all men. So that everyone who sees how you responded when evil came to you, that everyone can say, that was good. That was right. That was a right response. It means that even unsaved people can recognize that when you have patience in an argument, that that's a good thing. Unsaved people can recognize that when you respond with kindness to meanness, that that's something's good about that, that cannot be naysayed. There's an aspect to which you and I have to think ahead and plan and provide for and say, okay, if this happens, if I'm treated like this, if someone comes up to me and tells me point blank and catches me off guard, how am I going to respond? And honestly, if you don't have a planned response and all of a sudden you're being faced with something and there's almost an idea of, you know, it's not literal where there's almost like this warning light that's coming on your head. A lot of times it's emotional. It's not even mental. For me personally, it's emotional. I'm like, what that person just said was, I don't know what to say, but I don't even know what to feel, but something's going on. And then you may later go back and you say, you know what I was feeling was? I was feeling disrespected by that comment. Oh, sometimes my mind doesn't quite work, I'm just realizing, and you just, the best thing to do is don't say anything at all, okay? Or to say, thank you, I'll pray about that. and just plan a response that nobody can look at that and say, well, you raised your voice. Well, you shouldn't have snapped back like that. Well, no, you shouldn't have. And so there's an aspect here that this is calling. Scripture says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So, yes, go ahead. Oh, that's good. Very, very clear and simple in terms of just, okay, what do I do in this situation? Plan, say, okay, God, what is, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in that. He's going to lead you in the next right thing. If you'll listen to His voice, He'll direct you in how to say, and you'll come out of things that if you trust Him, He'll help you to extricate you out of situations you always would have responded poorly to in the past. God can do that for you. And that's a really great summary of that. So, now I'm so glad that God's practical. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes there are situations outside of your power. You can't do it. There are some things that are inflexible, and you can't come to a resolution with somebody else because what they're denying is clearly the Bible. And you just have to you pray for them and you agree to part ways in an agreeable fashion, but you can't compromise the truth. There are other times where people are just implacable. No matter how low you got, no matter how kind you were, no matter how many times you tried to reach out to them, they would not change their mind. And you're at fault. And they're going to let you know about it. And they cannot respond to you peaceably. You know, it's interesting. The only person who didn't repent in the book of Jonah, at least in the book's letter, is Jonah himself. The seamen who went, they repented, and they called out to the Lord. And Nineveh, that horrible city, they repented, and Jonah was upset about it. He was not happy. You know, it's interesting that, you know, the man of God, he can be the one that won't budge. He'll be incontinent, and sometimes that happens because the men of God are dealing with truth. Because we're taking a stand on truth, sometimes we blur the lines from truth to my opinions or my stance or my authority. And that can happen. And you pray for me, all right? Pray don't go to my head, okay? That I get to stand up here and be behind the podium. That's a real privilege. And yet, sometimes it's the man of God who's not is implacable. There are some situations that just are beyond your control. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're not. It's not outside your control if someone's angry at you. Someone's angry and upset towards you. The Bible says you have a response. It says the soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, God has a response for us in situations. If somebody lies about you, the Bible has a response for you. If someone just won't get along, I mean, you can just tell that person's against me. They're not for me. They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to agree with me. They don't want to look at me. You just tell, I just think they're against me. There's strife. The Bible has a response of how we can respond to that to de-escalate the situation rather than to stir it up and stir up angry words. The Bible says if someone sins against you, love covers a multitude of transgressions. That we can respond with kindness and with love and with forgiveness. And if you know, there's an aspect the Bible says you can leave off contention. Someone wants to have an argument. Someone wants to quarrel. You don't have to. You don't have to stand there and argue with them. You can back away and pull out. God gives us ways that we can bring the passions down. That we can respond in a situation that encourages peace in ourselves. Can we not suffer loss? Can we not do without? Can we not be the one who takes the disadvantage? Can we not be the one who doesn't get the last word? So that we can seek to live peaceably with all men. Well, I only have 3 minutes and I got 3 verses. I don't think I'll have time to finish that. But we're going to start a whole new section when we get to chapter 13. We'll just go over it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. He's not saying let your wrath have an opportunity to vent itself. He says you step aside and give place for wrath. Whose wrath? Well, the scripture passage answers it. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you don't ever try to take vengeance against someone else, no matter what they're trying to do to you. You know, our neighbor right across the street, two neighbors arguing with one another, and he would literally, they were arguing about whose fence was whose fence. And then one guy was saying, this is my fence, I can lay anything I want to up against it on this side, and the other man built the fence, and he's like, ah, and so legally, I think the other man was, the more grumpy neighbor was actually right. He built the fence. The other person can use that up to that fence. But anyway, he would take milk jugs and take a hammer and hammer the milk jug right through the slat in the fence just to provoke the neighbor. Oh, and the neighbor would come over and talk to my dad. Oh, can you believe what my... So we got to know all that was going on. You know, nobody has a situation like that, I'm sure. There was a neighbor who constantly, every single time he got his paper, every day he got the newspaper out, he took the rubber band and shot it in my grandpa's lawn. He'd come out every day, get his paper, and there'd be a rubber band in his yard. And so he collected all the rubber bands, wound them up into a ball, and brought them over to his neighbor. These are all the rubber bands you've been shooting in my yard. I mean, who knows what your neighbor's going to do to you, all right? But it says, don't avenge. But you step aside and let God handle it. He says, vengeance is mine. He will repay. We don't have to be frustrated at injustice that happens to us. whether it be someone small or a magistrate or even in the highest levels of our government that we might see. We don't have to avenge ourselves. God will repay. And he says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. That's what blessing your neighbor looks like. If you bless somebody, it's not just, oh, I'm wanting good intentions, but when I find a need, I help him. The Bible says if your enemy, the person against you, and you come across his oxen wandering around in the field, you don't have a choice in the matter. You better go help him and get his ox back in for him. Whatever the need is that you see of someone else, you bless them. And it says, in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That may be one of the most challenging verses to interpret. Some see that as an ancient Egyptian rite that has the idea of they would a sign of repentance. Others see that as coals of fire being imagery of shame. I think probably the most straightforward interpretation is coals of fire is not a good thing. That's in terms of the Old Testament, coals of fire was a means of judgment. And there's not an aspect to which you are wanting God's judgment to come upon them. But in light of what we see in verse 19, you respond with kindness. If they won't respond right back to you, God will bring the judgment upon them. He has a vengeance that will come to them. And the whole thing is summarized, be not overcome of evil. Evil is trying to overcome you. And if you, how does that happen? Evil attacks you through someone else, another person. They respond wickedly. And if you respond in kind and you go back, you're allowing evil to become evil there and evil here. And it's growing and it's spreading through my actions. He says, do not be overcome of evil, but you overcome evil. This is a battle on the cosmic level. And you only have one weapon, and that is good. Only use good to respond to the evil that you experience in this world today. And may God bless us. Boy, we need God's help to do this. But God will help us to do this. And God will enable us. And when you see yourself doing these things, you'll know it's God. And you'll thank Him for it. Because you'll be so blessed by the results that he brings in your life. So, all right, you're dismissed. Thank